Good evening. Certainly good to have each one out. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The title of the lesson is, Why Did Jesus Do Things Differently? It's obviously there was a conflict between him and the Pharisees and the scribes, is that he wasn't doing the things the way they did them. And so point number 1, chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, Why does Jesus eat with sinners is the question. Verse 15, And it came about that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. I mean, the sinners came to Jesus, and he's going to explain why. But there are many of them. Getting out of sin is a long, hard struggle. I mean, you may want to on the surface, but then, you know, you kind of like that world, even though it's killing you. You know, it's a struggle. But these people see in Jesus some hope, some glimpse of light there. And they're sitting around talking, eating, you know, in verse 16 and 17. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I mean, why am I eating with sinners? Because they're sick. They need somebody to care for them and to help them. And if you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, it's expanded just a little bit. And part of Jesus' answer is in verse 13, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. And he said after that, But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. He says, y'all go off and think about it. I mean, here's a quote from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. As I said Wednesday night, Hosea is told to go marry a harlot who's going to be unfaithful, but God was depicting his relationship with Israel. They were unfaithful to him. And he says, y'all go off and think about it. I said, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Think about it. I mean, you got these guys who are self-righteous and they're out there offering their sin offerings for their sins. And they're constantly offering their sin offerings for their sins. I don't want that. Why don't they have some compassion, some consideration? Why don't they love their neighbors themselves and they won't be back here over and over again? I desire compassion, not sacrifice. I mean, somebody's got to show somebody some compassion. And with Jesus coming, he feels for these people. They're not saved. They're lost. He knows it. They know it. Sitting down together is not defiling him. It may better them off. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And you ask Paul, what's he think about compassion, you know, when it comes to sin? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I like that compassion thought. I like him thinking about me. And Jesus did have him in mind. He was a little more stubborn than most and further out on the end fighting against God. But yeah, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst. That's a good thing. Well, good thing Jesus was compassionate. The Pharisees, they're guilty, they're sorry, don't even talk to them, which gives them no hope. So Jesus, why did I, you know, eat with sinners? I'm trying to save somebody who needs saving here. Verse 14 and 15 in Mark 2, second question, why are his disciples joyful? I mean, this is about guilt and controlling people with guilt, and his disciples, I mean, they're over there enjoying themselves, and we're miserable. At 14, and when does, I'm in Matthew 9 still. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 18. And John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And they came and said to him, Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast? But your disciples do not fast. What are you doing? Everybody else in the nation of Israel is fasting. Now, fasting, If you're repentant, like Jonah went to Nineveh and told them to repent, and they started fasting in sackcloth and ashes. They're trying to express the mourning and the sorrow they have at being wrong with God. Or if you lose a loved one, fasting. Fasting doesn't do anything spiritually for you. In the first century, they're making a show out of the fasting to see who can look the pitifulest, Jesus wanted nothing to do with that. Verse 19, and Jesus said to them, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. They have my presence here. If you go to a wedding and you're part of the wedding party, it's a joyful time. It's exciting. They're walking with Jesus. Miracles are happening. New teaching that nobody is understanding is being taught with authority. Oh, this is bad. Oh, this is terrible. They're tickled to be in the presence of Jesus. Verse 20. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. Yep. They're going to be really sad. They're going to be heartbroken. Because they're thinking it's earthly too from here. And you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you and I are members of the church. We're part of His body. We're one with Jesus. We're in the presence of Jesus. Now the Corinthians, that's a distant thought about being one with Jesus. But notice how he starts 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth. Now they belong to God. Jesus purchased them. To those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. In Christ, they're spiritually in Jesus. They're one with Him. And they've been set apart a holy, but be as holy because they are one with Him. So there's no barriers between them and God because they've been set apart as holy. They're not unholy. They're living in an unholy way. But they're still been sanctified, past tense. And so they're one with Him. You need to benefit from it. With all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So everybody in the church has been sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're one with Him. They're holy. There's no worries about that other. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Unmerited favor. Well, if you had to earn eternal life, you'd never earn it because one sin fouls that up. But to end up sanctified and holy only by the grace of God and only in Christ Jesus in that relationship did you find this unmerited favor. Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, they were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one that's supposed to be ruling in the church, the head, and who rules heaven and earth. We were called into fellowship with Jesus. It's ought to rub off on us. We're in the presence of God and Jesus. You come on down to verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, the cross is not foolishness to us. It may be to other people. They don't see any value in it. But to us who are being saved, our sins were forgiven in baptism, and we're going to be saved eternally when Jesus comes or we pass on. And we're working on the process of being that eternally saved right now. Through fellowship with Jesus, as it has effect on our lives. As we follow the commandments, Jesus and us are walking on that same narrow road. Verse 27, 28. And the base things of the world, at 28, and the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. The church is made up of the lesser people, not the bigger people. Oh, if we had a movie star in here, well, we'd get a lot more visitors. Why would they be here? Not for God, And what would we be doing during the Lord's Supper? Yeah. Well, the base things, the despised things, God chose those people so that they wouldn't boast in man. If you earned your way into God, you could brag all you wanted to if you were perfect, and you would. But the Corinthians are bragging, and they're not nowhere close to being right. And the point of all this is that no man boasts before God. We're all sinners. We all were called by the gospel to gain the glory of God, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And so here we are. And we didn't start out at baptism talking about how great we were. We're thinking about how great God was to forgive us through the name of Jesus Christ. And verse 30, but by His doing, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The only reason you're in Christ Jesus, God worked it out. Saul of Tarsus, of all people, God worked that out. Nobody else in the world would have figured out how that would end up that way. But you and I follow the same road, not to that degree. And it's by His doing that you're in Christ Jesus. You're one with Him who became to us wisdom from God, Jesus. You start thinking about the cross, and your conscience and your heart can understand how God can forgive you. You can see it. That's a fair trade. Either He hangs on the cross or I hang on the cross. He was a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice. Your wisdom, you start to see it, that God's just in letting me off when I know I'm guilty. Jesus Christ became wisdom from God. He became righteousness. How can God count you righteous if He looked at your record? He can't. But if you point to Jesus, what? I can count you righteous because of your faith in Jesus. And He became sanctification. You can't make it to heaven after baptism without some changes. What led you to need to be baptized for forgiveness of sins is still your nature. And so you need to learn how to become more holy. It's a process, sanctification. Sanctified means God declares you holy, and that settled it. Sanctification is the process where you get better at moving away from evil and closer to holiness. Well, Christ is the answer to that in redemption. I mean, the price that was paid. Yeah, that's Him. So, what are we going to boast? We're going to boast in the Lord. And so, they're joyful in the presence of the Lord? Sure. I mean, are we joyful to know that we're saved? That we're redeemed? That we're righteous? We're holy? He's trying to remind the Corinthians, that's what you are. Don't lose it here. Well, the third point tonight is, why do away with the old system? Mark chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. And no one... 21, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. You know, the Jews had all this history in Israel, and they were the people of God, and they were special, they thought. And it didn't matter what they did, right or wrong, they're still the people of God, but genealogy. We're not going to... rehab this old system. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to put a new piece of cloth on an old tear. Because once that new cloth starts to shrink, what? You got a worse problem. We're not fixing the old one with the new one. Verse 22, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. And the wine is lost. And the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. We're not taking this unfermented wine and put it in old wineskins that are brittle, they're stiff, they're worn. And we put new wineskins, it starts to ferment, and it busts, and we lose the wineskin, we lose the wine. Nobody does that. We're not putting the new in the old. We're going to put new in a new system is the point. You look at Galatians chapter 3, and that's what the Galatians are trying to do. They're trying to add it back in, and they're trying to force the Gentiles to yield to it. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, this started way back there in Abraham's day. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Galatians 3:8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. When God said all the nations shall be blessed in Abraham, who's childless, God made a promise to Abraham and to Christ. Two-part promise. And he was preaching the gospel, Paul's saying. The scripture is written down. We're going to bless all the nations in you. Not Jews, who are still way off in the future, 400 some years. But we're going to bless all the nations in you through faith. Notice verse 8, 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Now, the Jewish system is about works. And we'll see that in a minute. But the people of faith in Jesus, they're the believers. They're the ones that are blessed, not these Jews over here who are trying to bring the old system and put it back into the new. Verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. You know, they conveniently just skip verses back there in the Old Testament. You're cursed if you don't keep it all perfectly. You don't earn eternal life. You can still have fellowship with Israel by offering a sin offering, but you lost your right to eternal life if you don't perform every one of those commandments. You're cursed. You're doomed eternally. Verse 12 or 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus died on a tree. With criminals. That's where criminals go. It's a shameful thing. And Jesus redeemed us from the curse. Talk to the Jewish Christians. Why are you wanting to add Judaism back into Christianity when Christianity has redemption from the curse you were under to start with? It's a work system. It requires perfectness. You know, verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made, the law was a stopgap measure to control the evildoers in it. When they come out of Egypt, they were idolaters. And they proved it within a few days. And so we're trying to control these evil people back there. Until we get to Christ. The law wasn't the great thing that was going to save anybody. It had purposes. And so they need to realize that we're going to put new wine in new wineskins. We can't mix the two together. They have different purposes. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. If we could give you a law and it could get you right once you were guilty, you know, that would do it. But any law, its purpose is to haul you off to jail and go to court. And if you're guilty and justice is to be done, you're going to pay the penalty. That's what the purpose of the law is. It's not to give anybody any life. Verse 24. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Now that's why Jesus, he doesn't do things like they do them. They've had the law. They've watered it down. They've corrupted it. They've abused people with it. And all it was a tutor training them that you need to look elsewhere for help. You read the end of Romans 7, and Paul's talking about how wretched man I am, who will save me from this body of death. He can't save himself. And so he needs Christ to do that for him. Well, what does all that mean to you and me? This new system. Number 1, verse 25. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So the Jewish Christians, they're no longer somebody watching over them and controlling everything they're doing through a bunch of laws. They're now free. From that, and serve the Lord out of love and compassion for him, thankfulness. Verse 26, number 2, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is adult sons. I mean, you're sons of God. We've adopted everybody. They inherit everything of God.
So now that your sons are God, what are you going to do? Kind of mix the old, we'll call it good? Verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, then clothe yourselves with Christ. So when God looks at you, he sees Christ. That's what baptism is about. That's you being one with him, being baptized into him. And God sees Christ. And boy, that's a joyful thing. Verse 29, for if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So, boy, if you belong to Christ. I mean, they wanted to stay with what they had. And they jumped Jesus and his disciples because they did it differently. And they never thought above their preconceived ideas or their false teaching. And they constantly condemned him, who was totally innocent. And all the time, he's putting up with them. He's showing patience, compassion. He's over there eating with sinners nobody cares about. The sinners know they're sinners, but he's there trying to help them, trying to get them to see. You know, and he's dealing with these other people. You know, he came to save sinners. That those other people aren't righteous. They just think they are. They're self-righteous. And this is the great way to God. And so everybody in the system is just miserable. And if anybody's sincere at all, they know in their conscience they got a problem. And then if you really thought about verses and you realized it required perfection, you'd have to you pour your soul out to God probably every day. And you still could get answers. And Christ comes along and he's the fulfillment. He's the one that has the other end of the promise to Abraham. So everybody who's of faith, who has faith in Christ Jesus, yeah, them and Abraham in the same league. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, Abraham was called the friend of God. Now Paul is trying to get the Corinthians and the Galatians, think about it. You need to change your course because you're going to end up without anything here. And that's sad. So you do the patience, compassion of Jesus. Putting up with people. You know, people need a break. I mean, as long as the world's still here, we're still here, there's a chance. So, you know, you can be compassionate. You can be considerate. You can be helpful. And, you know, they got a right to say no. You know, that's sad. But they got a right to say no. Boy, you hope and pray that people will, you know, they're fighting against the tide here in the world of America today. And some countries, just they did away with the Mary's word, you know. They gave up on it, you know, because they're so non-religious. But the question is, who's going to be a believer like Abraham? Abraham stood out there all alone, and when God asked him to leave his country, they were packing. Servants were already packing. When he asked him to offer up his son, there was no arguing. You know, however it turns out, it's going to turn out well. Romans 4 says Abraham thought that even if he killed his son, that God somehow would raise him from the dead. Wow. That's a bit of faith in God. And here you and I are looking back at the cross. We're looking back at Lazarus, and there are people raised from the dead. And so you and I are reaching out and getting hold of this invisible spiritual world and seeing that we are in the presence of God. Lots of times we're looking at us and our failures, and you know, there's a cloud there. Where the Corinthians, you've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're the church of God. You were called to have fellowship with Jesus, his son. You know, it ought to only with the magnitude of that's still true, even though you people in Corinth are doing terrible, we're still trying to save yourselves. The compassion of God and Jesus, the grace, it's always there for you and me. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?